That would have been awesome. It's not like it hasn't been there for months now. Years ago, when I was working in the factory, one of the things that I wrestled with was I wanted to spend time with the people around me. There was like 168 people that worked on the floor that I worked on, and among them, I was the only one professing or admitting to being a Christian, to being a follower of Christ. And so I wrestled with, like, I mean, these people had no filter. I mean, I grew up very sheltered, and so I got around these people. I was like, I had no idea you could talk like that. I didn't even know that was possible. I was learning new grammar amongst these people, and it's how they communicated. I didn't hate them for it, but one of the things I noticed is I had to, if I wanted to be around them, I had to watch how much I was around them. So if I learned that if I could take the 2 15-minute breaks with them, I could kind of maintain my own self-discipline in terms of what language I would use or what language I might take home to my family and my kids. If I spent a 30-minute lunch with them, that was too long for them to go down some of the roads they would go down, and I just found that I wasn't really able to maintain a good testimony in those situations. So one day at break, we're out at the picnic table. I'm with all these press operators. There's probably 12, and we're talking, and they're doing their thing a little bit, and I'm trying to participate but not lend approval to some of the things they were saying. And one day, out of many days, they made a remark, and I just saw the opportunity to say something very funny. But it was kind of off color. You know what I'm saying? It was like a gray thing. It wasn't a gray thing. It was a wrong thing to say. It was, you know, improper really for anyone to be saying. And I just let it out. And instead of everyone laughing the way they all do whenever one of them would say something like that, there was dead silence. I mean, it was like the most awkward situation ever. I mean, everyone's joking, and I say something not even par with what they're saying, and dead silence. And finally, what felt to me to be like 30 seconds of silence, finally, kind of the patriarch of press operators, I thought of him that way because at that time, he was like the only one of us with gray hair. He was the older one. He's the one that had been there the longest. He looks at me and says, "You're a Christian, and you shouldn't talk like that." And then the silence was broken, and they all went back to their discussion. And I was taken aback, you know, like, okay, I am the only one here that professes to be a Christian, and yet they all knew the moment that my behavior changed that it was wrong. Now, why is that? Why is that a group of people who are not committed to following Christ, they've not arrived at that point yet, or maybe they've just chosen not to do that, they know full well how me, as someone identifying as saying, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Christ, how I should act. And not only that, but be willing to confront me about it. All of them were silent. And the oldest one got it. And I'll tell you, it wasn't a joke to him. It was a completely different tone. I even think of it almost now, looking back at that time, as because they weren't making fun of me. Maybe there was a hint of judging me in sense of, you know, like they knew that that was wrong. But it was almost like correction. Of course, I believe also the Spirit was using that to teach me something. But very interesting. Very interesting that someone not following Christ knew exactly how I was supposed to behave. And it came down to this. What he knew and what I knew, even though I wasn't following it, was simply this, that followers of Christ imitate who they are following. That's what my coworkers knew. That's what I knew, even when I wasn't doing it, that followers of Christ imitate who they are following. I know full well that my coworkers weren't the first to wrestle with this. Very, very interesting little touch of history for you. The word Christian only appears in the New Testament 3 times. followers of Christ are more often spoken of as saints, and the term Christianity does not appear. What is used throughout the New Testament is the phrase the way, the Greek equivalent of that, the way. They refer to following Christ as the way, meaning the way you should go, the path that they were on. It was the way. So Christianity only occurs three times, and it's interesting. One of the times is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where the city of Antioch wanted to define who this group of religious people were. They knew there was something different about these group of what they called Christians, meaning Christ followers, followers of Christ. There was something different about them than all the other Jewish segments that were present. Antioch was a city of many, many religions and backgrounds, and they knew something was very different about this group, and so the city of Antioch gave them this title, Christians, followers of Christ. Later in Acts chapter 22 and verse 28, a king named Agrippa, who was not a follower of Christ at all, in fact, he said, you know, Paul, you almost convinced me, but I'm not. I'm not going to do it. I'm not following Christ. So he himself testified to his unbelief, but he uses the word Christian to identify this group that he was not a part of. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, the word Christian is used to refer to the society as a whole that was persecuting this group. And the society as a whole identified the group as Christian. So Christians never really used the title, in the New Testament at least, to identify themselves. They always referred to each other as saints. They referred to their belief as following the way. But everyone around them, the people, you know, the secular city, king, society as a whole said, you are followers of Christ. Very interesting. Very interesting. So my coworkers were not the first to know how I was supposed to act. They knew full well that I was following Christ, and therefore I should be imitating who I was following. And this morning, as we get into this passage, I know that there's two groups of people present. One group, I think you're going to have a fun sermon. I mean it. One group that may be here are groups that you're just not certain about Christ. You wouldn't say, yes, I fully believe, I engage, I'm a follower of Christ. You wouldn't identify yourself that way. In fact, you have some very good questions regarding why certain things are the way they are. You have maybe certain questions about what a Christian might believe or say or do, and you're welcome here. You even have doubts, like, is that real? You know, you have some issues with what you read in the Bible or what someone has told you about the Bible. You're welcome here. Those questions, those doubts are welcome. And the reason why I think you're going to have a fun service is simply this. You have issues with people who have called themselves Christians. I know that. I know that. I've talked to enough people, and we don't even have to include anyone in this room, to know that all of us have an issue with someone who called themselves a Christian and what they did. Just like my friends or my coworkers had an issue with what I did. We have a problem. And it's because you know and I know that followers of Christ are to imitate who they are following. And when that doesn't happen, it raises doubts, it raises questions. So we're going to talk a little bit to you this morning in terms of the person that maybe doesn't identify with Christ, but you know, has some questions like, why are things the way they are? I think you might really engage in this. And for you and I who are present who say, yes, I believe. I trust in my Savior Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. I want to follow Him. You and I who are present and believe that, an incredible challenge waits for us. And I tell you what, I want to end with a high note. I want to end with a praise. And I'll tell it to you now. We're called to imitate the person we're following, which is Christ. But we couldn't ask for a better person to imitate. We couldn't ask for a better Savior. He is all-powerful and yet all-loving. He is all always true. He never fails us. Everything that we wish we had in the lives of the people around us, the people that mean something, everything that we wish they would treat us, God treats us that way. And he says, now I want you to do the same. It's amazing. It's incredible. So Paul is, again, he's writing to this church in Ephesians chapter 5. I invite you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. This is page 829 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to use that. Someone's going to have to rustle some pages, or else I'm just going to stand up here. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 5. You know why I have you do that, right? Because you don't get to take me home as much as you'd like to. Mama Bear, I love her. All right. As much as you'd like to take me home, you don't get to take me home. You get to take your Bible home. And I want you to use it, because it is always available to you. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 1 through 6, page 829 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to use that. Right away in verse 1, Paul is going to tap into this idea. Where did this come from? Why is it that unbelievers in Antioch, an unbelieving king, an unbelieving society, the people that I worked with at the factory, knew that I was supposed to behave a certain way? It's because here's the first passage we're going to look at. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Paul, if you remember, we've referenced Ephesians 4 and verse 1 many times and said, you know, that he's challenging us, he's urging us to live a life worthy. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he moves from challenging to insisting. He says, I'm insisting on this. Now we get to chapter 5 and verse 1, and he doesn't even say it's a command. He just words it as a command. He says, be imitators of Christ. Now, this book, this letter that was written to a group of followers. He's talking to followers. He's not asking people. And I think sometimes we get this backwards. He's not asking people who have a relationship with Christ to imitate Christ. See, sometimes we get that backwards as a church, as a group of believers. We think that people should imitate Christ and then come to know him. That's not how it works. You come to know him, you have a relationship with him, and then you take steps of growth to become more like him. He's writing to this church. He says, I want you to be imitators of Christ. And if we don't like it that Paul is saying this, it's like, come on, Paul. You know, like, and I have that. I have pushback when I read something. Paul wasn't the first one to say this. He wasn't. And I'll let you guess, but it's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. It was Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to be perfect as God is perfect. It's like, I mean, I can just imagine being one of the disciples present. Jesus is giving a sermon. He's talking to a large group of people, and he gets to this part of the sermon. He says, listen, I'm giving you an assignment. I want you to be perfect as God is perfect. And the disciples are going, I don't think that's possible. Like Jesus, I don't know if that'll sell real good. It seems a little out of reach. You know, do another miracle. Those seem to work really well as far as getting people's attention. Telling them to be perfect as God is perfect, that's a little difficult. But Jesus was setting the standard. He's letting us know, listen, this is the rest of your life assignment. This is until you are in heaven with him, strive to be like God. Paul is saying, your assignment, what I am telling you to do, is to imitate your Savior. The follower of Christ imitates who they are following. That's what Paul's commanding in verse 1. It's the command to imitate. How does this look? How does this look? Verses 2 through 4 tell us, what does it look like to imitate God? In case, you know, we were curious. In verse 2 it says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Going back to verse 1, it says, as dearly loved children, we are to love. I love the way this is worded, where it says dearly loved or be loved in your translations, depending on what you're looking at. It's more than just, you know, loved, like the emotion, like you receive the emotion from God. As a child of God, as someone who has come into a relationship with Christ, you are loved. But more than that, you are be loved or dearly loved. Your needs are met. Your physical needs are met. Your emotional needs are met. Your spiritual needs are met. That is the way you are loved. You are dearly loved. You are completely, entirely loved or be loved. And he says, this is what it's supposed to look like. And I think in some way, Paul keeps coming back to this in different ways because he'll give us some specific instruction. If you remember at the end of chapter 4, he says, here's five things that you want to stop doing, and here are the things that God has given you that are better, that replace those things, and here's the reason. And now he's at the end of that, and he just wants to summarize, like, okay, if you didn't catch what I said, let me tell you the one thing I want you to hear. I want you to know that you are to imitate who you're following, Christ, and that means you walk in love. The choices you make are based upon love, based upon the fact that you have a loving relationship with Christ and that you should therefore love one another. Those are the choices. I want you to live a life based on love. Looking at verse 2 again, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says the focus is upon what God has done for us, not how much someone else deserves it. See, I can love someone every day because God has loved me every day. And it doesn't matter what they do. Now, that doesn't mean I let them walk all over me, but it does mean I don't have to stop loving them. Well, Paul is about to give us a little list here. And I really don't think Paul is shaking the finger. You know, like, you don't, you know, you're not supposed to do that. I don't think he's yelling at him. Because of the way this whole thing is framed. He says, walk in love. And now he's going to give us some things that we're not to do, but it's because if you were doing them, you can't do them in love. You can't love someone and do these things at the same time. So he's just listing some. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you this, how to imitate your Savior. And I want to say this. I want to say in verse 3, but among you, again, he's referring to people who are following Christ, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, or foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, I am not going to define those terms for you, because honestly, that's not the focus of the passage. It's not, here's the list, don't do it. We've already covered in chapter 4 that that's not Paul's message. Paul's message is God has something better for you. Paul's just giving an example. He's saying, listen, if you're walking in love, then these things won't even, there's not even going to be a hint of them. Because nothing in that list, nothing in verse 3, nothing in verse 4 comes into your life because you love someone. Immorality, impurity, greed, coarse talk, jesting, these things coming out of your mouth, things you do with your body, they don't come from a heart of love. They come from a heart of self-gratification. So he says, don't let these things be named among you. Don't do it. So this is how. Why? Actually, before I say why, the last part of verse 4 wanted us to see. Finally, there we go. But rather, what's that word? Thanksgiving. Thank you. So he's saying, you don't want to do all these things. They're not based in love. What is based in love? Thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? Look at that timing God had for us. We're approaching Thanksgiving. Why do we give thanks? Because we are loved. Because we have the opportunity to love. What are we most thankful for? The people we love. The people who love us. That's what we're thankful for. Thanksgiving is a result of love. Now, why is that? Well, again, it's because we're imitating a Father who has met all our needs. We are beloved children. Our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, they have been met, so we can give thanks. And you know, this is even possible regardless of circumstances. It's very easy to give thanks when it's great circumstances. You know, those days that are just, they went perfect. It was a perfect day. I got more done than I thought I would do. That rare day where you get more done than you thought you would do, I can be thankful. But thanksgiving in this verse comes just because of what God has done. And so it can happen on my worst day if I am loved, based in love, walking in love. Now, verse 5 and 6, again, I don't think Paul's shaking his finger here. I think this is a reminder to imitate. He's saying, listen, you want to imitate Christ, the one who you claim to be following, because, and he's giving them a reminder in verse 5. He says, for this you can be sure of, and he repeats some of the things he listed in verse 3. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such a man is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, those are harsh statements. They are true statements, but he is not pointing his finger at anyone. He's reminding the follower of Christ, saying, listen, why would you imitate that? Why would you imitate the life of someone who has no inheritance with Christ, whom you claim to follow? He's giving them a reminder, like a living reminder. When you see that relative whom you love, who breaks your heart because you've tried to tell them, like, listen, that lifestyle, that's damaging, that's hurtful, that's unhealthy, I mean, whatever it is, and you see them continue to do it, and your heart breaks for them. Paul's saying, remember, you don't want to imitate that. You know that Christ has something better for you. When you see that coworker and they share with you some of, you know, sometimes things that you don't want to hear, and you're like, things could be better. Paul's saying, you know what? Love that person. Try to help that person. But at the same time, remember, you don't want to imitate that lifestyle. You're called to something so much better. Christ has given you something so much better. And he identifies these people as, you know, they're worshiping something other than God. And really, and just a side note, that really is the root of sin. When we do something contrary to God, it's because we've decided that we're no longer satisfied with him. God, I'm no longer happy with what you have provided. Therefore, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to seek satisfaction from some place else or someone else. I'm abandoning you, God. I'm no longer satisfied with you. I want this over here. So Paul's saying, listen, as a reminder, you don't want to imitate these people who are idolaters. They're not followers of God. They're worshiping something else. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Paul's speaking about a very specific group. It was a group that was present in Ephesus, and really it's maybe not a group. I don't know if I could identify it as a group, but it's a way of thinking that we come upon today. It's a way of saying, okay, we're just going to mix these things. And in the New Testament, in the days that Paul was walking around, there were all kinds. I'll give you one example. One group of people would go around and say, listen, God comes into your spirit and saves your spirit, but that doesn't affect your body. You can do whatever you want with your physical body. Your spirit is what should be holy. And Paul's like, I don't think so. I mean, you don't read that anywhere in Scripture. God comes in, and in fact, I forget who wrote it, but he said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think it was Christ. Talking to those who are following him, your body belongs to the Lord. But this is just one, this is a group of people that Paul is identifying in this verse. He says, don't be deceived by false words, people who are trying to take the best of what God offers and also mix in the things that are self-satisfaction. To take the things that come from love, a love of God, a love from God, but also include some of the things that are just self-gratifying. He's saying, don't listen to those people. And he contrasts verse 1. He says, you are beloved children. He says, why would you want to imitate children of disobedience? Again, this is verse 6 is just a reminder to those who follow Christ, those who claim to follow Christ, to imitate the one they're following. He says, why would you imitate these people or listen to these people who, instead of being love children, are children of disobedience or sons of disobedience? He says, you don't want to do that. God has something so much better for you, so much greater for you, so much more meaningful to you. I was talking with someone yesterday, and we talked about how difficult this is sometimes. It feels like, you know, to gratify myself is like walking down a hill. I just, you know, it's a series of catching myself. You know, I don't have to put any effort into it. But to love others and to serve Christ and to imitate Christ is like walking uphill. It's a little more effort. I have to step higher. I'm working against gravity. We were having that discussion, and you feel this. You feel this. The follower of Christ imitates who they are following. Well, how do we do this? I hope that part of you is like me, and you know this doesn't happen overnight. Like, you're not going to wake up Monday morning and look, I'm Christ-like. None of us in this church think that. We don't think that of ourselves, and we don't expect that of others. What we know and what we value as a church is that people grow in steps, and so we take steps together. That's what we do as a church. And so what does this look like? How can you, if this morning you're thinking, hey, I think I want to become a better imitation of Christ. How can I do that? How can I do that? Well, first, if you're here, I'm coming back to that group that I knew you'd kind of enjoy hearing about why it is that we as Christians fall short sometimes because we don't imitate the one we claim to follow. And it kind of messes things up sometimes, maybe in the way that you think of Christianity and our Savior. But I want to speak an invitation to you before I speak an invitation to those who do follow Christ. The invitation to you is simple. Don't keep yourself from a relationship with Christ because others are struggling in their relationship with Christ. He has not changed. His love has not changed. Who he is not different. The church that he has designed has not changed, where people love and care for one another. That has not changed. His desire, his designs have not changed. And he wants more than anything to have a relationship with you this morning. He wants more than to talk to every believer in the room. His Spirit wants nothing more than to speak into your heart and say, I want you to know me. That's what God's speaking to you this morning. If you would say, I'm not sure, and maybe it's something where you need to just have a discussion with me in terms of salvation, in terms of what does it mean? What is the first step in following Christ? You could do that today. It's simply just believing in him and inviting him into your life. That would be amazing. He would love that more than anything else this morning. Now, for the rest of us who claim, like we say, yes, we are followers of Christ, how do we do it? How do we imitate more? How can we be better at imitating our Savior? Two things. There's two ways that we imitate. One is just being around. You know, we act a lot like our parents or our siblings or our spouse or maybe to a lesser extent our coworkers. And it's because we are around them. I remember as a teenager, I had a group of friends, and I had, you know, these two friends over here, and then I guess I would call myself being in the middle, and I would hang out with them. And then I had some friends over here, and I loved hanging out with them too. But their mom was very specific. They can hang out with you, but they can't hang out with you if you're hanging out with them. And it's because moms are smart, right? When they see a set of behavior and they send their kids off to just hang out with that behavior, guess what comes home? That behavior. So this mom had it all figured out. And she didn't worry about hurting people's feelings. She's like, no, he can hang out with you. You just can't hang out with them. She'd say it in front of them. She didn't care. That was her boy, you know? But that's because all of us are this way. If we hang, the people we hang, we just around them. We're just around them, and we pick up their character. We begin to imitate them. You, if you're serious about imitating Christ, you need to be around people who are, guess what, imitating Christ. You will naturally do it. All you have to do is be around, and your behavior will change. It's incredible. It's like effortless. You just have to choose what you're hanging out with, where you're spending your time. The second thing is a little more intentional. I'm going to talk about a few things. Veterans Day, absolutely so thankful for our veterans. Many veterans in my family, many veterans in this church appreciate their service so much. As I've spoken to them, to my family or whatever, you know, when they drill, the way they learn a drill is by focusing and looking at one person. You can have up to 50 men or women looking at one individual, and they do what that person does. They are focused, and they continue, and they repeat it until it's memorized, and they then learn to do it by a call or by a sound or by a command. But the way you learn it, the way they learned it was to imitate the instructor. Same thing. Think of a cycling class. I don't like to think about it, but you can think about it. Think of a cycling class, okay? You go to the cycling class. I've seen these rooms. To me, they look scary. I'll tell you why they look scary. Because you have one cycle in the front, and it's faced one way, right? And then you have like 25 or 30 cycles faced towards that one cycle. And I just think that'd be scary to be the instructor in a cycling class. I would constantly be afraid that they were going to come off their hinges and run me over. Very fearful. That's what I'm claiming anyways. That's why I don't go to a cycling class. But think about how that works. Imagine this. You go to cycling class, and they say, oh, yeah, you're in the next room. The instructor's here. That's okay. You go over there. But I can't, what, see him or her. I can't see the instructor. How can I imitate? I can't see them. I'm not focused on them. Go into the room and turn your cycle around. Pay whatever it is to join the class and then point your cycle at the wall and never look at the instructor. It makes no sense. Why? Because you're there to imitate them. What they're doing, you want to do because it's going to help you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to raise your metabolism. I don't want to talk about it anymore. So, but just imagine that. You pay and they put you in a different room. That's not cool. You want to see that instructor. You need to be focused on the instructor. Another situation, parenting. In parenting, you're constantly teaching. Christy's teaching many of our girls how to cook. And me, she's still teaching me how to cook. You know, like, we're constantly teaching our children what to do. But guess what we never have done? I'm going to show you something. Please go to your room to watch. I'm going to mix these ingredients here at the counter. I would like you to go downstairs and watch. No, we put the child in a position. Sometimes we get the step stool so they can see, so they can be focused on what we want them to imitate. You have to make, if you want to imitate Christ, you have to make decisions. You have to focus your mind upon him. God, at this point of the day, I'm going to focus my mind upon you. When I turn on the radio, I'm going to use what I'm hearing to focus upon you. Whatever podcast I'm listening to, whatever people I have around me, with whatever I'm doing on Friday night or Monday night, if I can use it to focus on you, God, I'm going to, because I know the more I look at you, the more I focus on you, the more I'm going to imitate you. We do this in every part of our lives. If you want to imitate Christ, whom you claim to follow, just be in the presence of other people who are doing it and focus upon him. And you will find yourself following Christ. I want to pray for us. I want to give people who may be interested in coming to faith or introducing themselves to Christ and starting a relationship, I want to give them a moment. I want to give all of us who claim to follow Christ a moment to say, what do I need to do? Do I need to put myself in the presence of other believers more? Or do I need to do something more to put my focus upon Him so that I can imitate? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please? Lord, we come to You.